Dear radio friends, today we come to the last of our messages on the Christian home. From the scripture, we've looked at the institution of marriage as well as the roles and responsibilities of the different family members. In all this, what we've done is gone to God's blueprint for the family and answered the question, how are we to build our homes? Today we come to a different question. How do we maintain our Christian homes? Marriage and family living is attended with many difficulties. In our homes, there are sinners living together, sinful husbands and sinful wives, sinful parents and sinful children. There are many threats to the Christian home from the world, not only in its attack on the biblical teaching of marriage and family, but our homes are assailed by temptation to conform and to let go of our biblical principles. The world has access into our homes through media, with television and movies and internet and video games and so on. There are changes that take place in our homes. When our children are very little, it's not so hard to control their behavior, but when they get older, they become more difficult. And so also, many homes today are broken up by divorce and rebellion. In the face of all these difficulties, how do we maintain our Christian homes? As you can see, this is a very important question. The answer is that we worship God as families. That is, that we daily ground ourselves again in the Word of God and daily seek His grace through prayer. If a husband and wife will do this, they do not need to be afraid that their family will go the way of the majority of families and marriages. Family worship is the foundation from which a home cannot be shaken. It is the thread that holds a family and marriage together. It is the backbone around which a family is built and maintained through all the changes and troubles that might come. In the Bible, God calls His people together with other believers in public worship every Lord's Day. Besides this weekly activity, there should be a daily activity in the home of families gathering in private worship. The Bible makes plain that families ought to worship the Lord this way. This is what godly families have done from the very beginning of the world. In Genesis chapter 4 already, we find that the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, came together to worship God with sacrifice, obviously something that they had first done with their parents. At the end of the same chapter, we read about the family of Enos, the grandson of Adam, calling on the Lord in worship. The first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark is to erect an altar to God for worship, even though it was just him and his family. We read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob worshiping God with their families in different places in Canaan. God says of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. When the Israelites are in Egypt, the Passover is instituted by God as a family ritual, something that each family celebrated on their own. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 5, we read that this righteous man rose up every morning to pray with and for his children. In Deuteronomy 6, after God has given the law, he says to parents, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The idea is that the worship of God should be a natural and regular and even spontaneous part of family life for God's people. Psalm 128, verse 3, a psalm which speaks of the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord, says this, Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. What you have here is a picture or an illustration Olive plants grew around the walls of a house, and like that, children will grow around the table, not just in the physical sense with food and drink, but with a spiritual diet of the Word of God. In believing homes, this is a part of the meal that parents prepare. Job says that he esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food. The New Testament teaches the same thing, that families should worship together. Acts 10 says that Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared or worshipped God with all his house. And that part of this worship of God was that they prayed to God continually in the home. Aquila and Priscilla were a married couple whom God used mightily in the early church, who were faithful in studying the Word of God together as husband and wife. And Timothy, one of the early pastors that God gave in the New Testament church, was an able and faithful minister of the gospel because from a child, through the instruction of his mother and grandmother in the home, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And I suppose we could go on to many other passages in the Scripture that show families worshiping God together. This is something that the Christian church has always recognized and that Christian homes have always practiced. The day has begun and ended with prayer. Meals are preceded and followed not only by prayer, but also the reading and the discussion of the Word of God. At the time of the Reformation, the Presbyterians wrote a directory for family worship because they believed, and I quote, "Besides the public worship of the congregations, it is expedient that secret worship of each person alone and a private worship of families be pressed and set up." And so this was something that the Protestant churches after the Reformation strongly encouraged. But sadly, today, it's become a dying practice. Do you and your family worship God together regularly in your home? We come up with excuses, don't we? Life is too busy. The schedules of the different family members don't allow for it. Our family is too small to worship together. It's too difficult with the diversity of family members to find something that's edifying for all of us. It's difficult to keep the attention of the younger children or to get the older ones to be present or to participate, or we feel inadequate and so on. What we need to see is that family worship is not an option, but a duty, not a burden, but a blessing. God has blessed us with families, with the fellowship of family life, and that can only be a true, enriching fellowship as we fellowship through worship with God. He is the God of the covenant, the God of friendship, and He comes to us in our homes, there to fellowship with us and to establish His covenant. Worshiping God as families is one of the greatest joys and privileges that we have in our home. For parents, family worship is a responsibility. None of you would starve your children. Jesus says, if a son asks bread of his father, will he give him a stone? And the answer is very obvious, no. If a man's son is hungry, he won't give him a stone, he'll give him food. And so it should be with the spiritual food that is essential to the eternal well-being of the members of the home, and especially the children. So what does this family worship include? Well, first and most importantly, the head of the home ought to lead in family worship. This means the man, the husband, the father, has the responsibility to lead his family in daily worship and prayer. From Ephesians 5 and 6, a couple of passages that we've already looked at in this series of messages, that becomes very clear. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. And one important aspect of that love at the end of verse 26 is that Christ washes his bride, the church, with the word. And so husbands ought to love their wives. This is what husbands who love their wives will do. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that fathers must use the word of God to nourish and to admonish or teach their children. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife has to be silent and she plays no role. No, she has her own insights into the word of God that she ought to share, and if the father is absent, then the mother takes over. But men, you have to make sure that family worship is conducted in your home. Just as usually your wife will prepare a meal for you to eat, so you ought to prepare yourself for this so that your family devotions are edifying and effective. And then you should lead in such a way that the whole family is encouraged to participate with questions and discussion. And so, first, the head of the home must take the initiative and give leadership in family worship. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua expresses his resolve to do this as a father, and he calls all Israel to do it with him in their home. Joshua 24 verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are several things that we should get a hold of from this text. First, the word serve here means to worship. Joshua talks about worshiping the idol gods or worshiping Jehovah God. Second, worship belongs to families. Joshua says, "As for me and my house or home, we will serve or worship the Lord." And then third, we should see that this is not a matter of preference for God's people, but of demand and obligation. Joshua isn't saying here that Israel was free to serve the idols if they choose. Maybe that's something they would choose to do, but that would be an act of rebellion and would result in dreadful punishments from God. In their homes, Joshua is saying, they must serve the Lord. And fourth, notice that Joshua, as the head of his home, makes a resolution. We will serve the Lord. Fathers and husbands, that should be your resolution. The second thing that's involved in family worship is this, that it be done regularly, that it be a standard part of your daily family life. Ideally, it's something that we do with our families every time we eat, which would be three times a day. But you say we rarely eat together. Then ideally, family worship is something that we do at the beginning and towards the end of the day. The Old Testament saints had a morning and evening sacrifice in Jerusalem, and the families in their different locations prayed at that time. It was a part of their daily schedule. A busy family life should not take us away from our responsibility to set time aside for the worship of God. Let it become habitual in your home so that when you don't do it, your little children will say, "But Dad, Mom, we didn't read the Bible yet." And then take those words as a cue that you ought to do it. The third thing involved in family worship has to do with our attitude and approach to God in worship. Family worship is something that ought to be done with reverence and diligence. Parents should work to create an appropriate environment for the worship of God an environment in which all other distractions are put aside and time and effort are given to think exclusively about God and spiritual things. The children should learn that this is important by being required to pay attention and by seeing the earnestness and diligence of their parents. The Bible speaks of us having the Word of God written on and bound to our hearts. This can only happen in an environment where the Scriptures are taken seriously. And then fourth, our family worship should be biblical and instructional. That is, it should use the Bible to teach our children. There are devotionals that can be read in family and private worship which can be profitable, but these can also make us lazy and take us away from the Scripture. The Bible ought to be read in our homes so that we and our children gain a knowledge of the entire Word of God from beginning to end. The book of Judges chapter 2 speaks of a generation arising after the time of Joshua which knew not the Lord nor the mighty works which he had done. The reason for this was the failure of their parents to teach them. And God has given us His Word as the main tool for instruction and for family worship. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 explains the usefulness of Scripture this way, and it's worthy that we notice each use. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, is profitable for reproof, that is, for correction of sinful behavior, is profitable for correction, that is, correction of wrong ideas, and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that is, to tell us how we ought to live. And so let your family worship be a time of instruction from the Word of God. Does this mean we have to read the Bible from cover to cover repeatedly? Well, let me go on to the fifth thing involved in family worship. It should be brief and appropriate. This means that in family worship, the father doesn't just read a long chapter of the Bible, shut the Bible, and then close with prayer. No, family worship needs to be edifying. It needs to be suitable and intelligible to the audience. When you have young children in the home, that means you'll read the Bible stories that are so exciting to children, the Gospels filled with the miracles of Christ, the history of Old Testament Israel, Egypt, the judges, David, the kings. Make sure that they get it. And then as those children get older, expand your reading to the Proverbs and Psalms and the books of Moses and the prophets and the epistles. And it doesn't need to be a church service. Part of making sure that we understand the Word of God as families is that we talk about it, that we ask appropriate questions, that we perhaps have assignments after family worship to discover the meaning of something difficult that we've read. Times of family worship ought to be spiritually enriching times in the Word of God. God's Word is appropriate to all our needs. In the Bible, we see the struggles of God's people with their sins. We witness the miraculous deliverances that God gives. We observe the godly conduct of so many lasting examples. And everywhere in the Scriptures, we find Christ Jesus. These are the things that should guide our family worship. And then finally, family prayer ought to be a part of our family worship. And prayer can take two forms. Did you know that when we sing God's praises, we are praying? If you look through the book of Psalms, you'll see that every song is a prayer, and music is a wonderful gift that God uses to impress His Word on our souls and minds. It's a wonderful practice for families to sing together. God uses music in difficult times as well. At funerals and in hospitals, I've heard families singing together in order to encourage one another. And the other form that prayer takes is that one takes a leading role and leads the rest in prayer. The head of the home should take this leadership. Prayer times in the family are times for us to talk about prayer with our children, to ask them what things we need to pray about, to teach them how to pray. There are things in our daily and family life that we need to pray about. We thank God for all He's given us. We pray for His grace and Holy Spirit as we go about our calling. We pray for one another. We pray about our sins, about temptation, for forgiveness. We pray for the spirit of peace and love to rule in our homes. And we need to teach our children to make intercessory prayers for others and to thank God for all the blessings that they receive. Fathers and mothers, are you worshiping God with your families? Husbands and wives, are you worshiping God together in your home? If there's no religion in your home, no expression of faith and worship of God that is part of your daily life, what kind of Christian are you, really? Can your home be called a Christian home? The faith and worship that we express in church with other believers must be a part of our daily family living. And I want to finish now with some motivations for family worship. First, let's remember that this has a bearing on the eternal welfare of the souls of our family members. Every family member has a soul. Second, family worship helps us in other practical areas of family life by promoting unity, by building relationships, and by bringing us back again and again to the foundation, Jesus Christ. This becomes the backbone and the anchor of family life that sees us through many difficulties. Third, we should be motivated to worship God in our families by our love for His church and especially for the future of that church. In our homes, we are raising the church of tomorrow through strong homes. Strong churches are built and maintained. And then finally, let's be motivated by this thought, that our time for doing this is very short. If you have children, you have them for just a little while. And what even is your own life but a vapor that vanishes in a moment? This is not something that we should postpone. There's an urgency to this. We need to engage in worshiping God in our families regularly and diligently, for the time is short. This is a priority. God has given us two things in this life that we will keep in the next. At death, you will lose all your material wealth and all your earthly achievements. But there is your soul, and there are the souls of your children that you will keep, that God will take to heaven. You see how serious this is? Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for Thy grace that comes down into our homes so that families are saved. Lord, help us in our homes to put the emphasis on the things that concern Thee and the kingdom of heaven, and cause us to grow in our homes, in our knowledge and love of Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.